People of God, we begin this morning with this reminder that we've been united to Christ and we've been united to each other, and that means we rejoice with those who rejoice, we weep with those who weep, and one of the ways that we do that is through prayer. In prayer, we share one another's burdens and we share with our sisters and brothers. So let's go to our God together in prayer. Indeed, Father, we come this morning to you with all kinds of things on our hearts for ourselves, but also sharing with your people, sharing with your people as they rejoice and as they celebrate, and sharing with your people as they hurt, as they grieve, as they mourn, as they suffer. Father, this morning in particular, we pray for those in our church family who are grieving the death of a loved one. Bruce and Colleen Zwolowski, nephew and wife, died this past week. And we pray for them. We pray for the parents, for Bruce's sister Rita and Steve, her husband. Phil Parsons died suddenly last Sunday. We pray for Aaron and for their children and for the whole family and all of the friends. Father, in both these cases, parents aren't supposed to outlast their children. They're not supposed to outlive their offspring. So especially as parents are grieving, and as the rest of us grieve, would you hide us in the shadow of your wings? Would we hear your songs of comfort as you sing over us? Would you strengthen your people? Would you even bring life, even through death? As the world sees the way that your people grieve and mourn, we who belong to the resurrection, comfort your people, strengthen your people. Indeed, Father, it is even your joy which gives us strength, and you can give joy even in sorrow, even in grief. And certainly this morning, Father, we have much to celebrate as we celebrate with Jim McDonald, and we give thanks to you for speedy healing already and hoping soon to be released already from the hospital after his heart surgery. And Jim, texting last night, asked that we would specifically give thanks to God for all of his marvelous works in his body, for the prayers of your people, for the cards and the letters and the comfort and the encouragement sent to him, to Becky, to their kids. Father, we give you thanks. This is what it means to be part of a family, to share, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Would you continue to speed Jim's recovery? That he would come home soon, and that you would be with Becky and Jim as they navigate now this transition time as he continues his recovery. And through this, Father, would you strengthen the faith of your people? Would you draw your people to yourself? And Father, for all the things this morning that each of us bring with us, we again surrender to you. As the choir just sang, when I am weary, I need your word proclaimed to me. So, Father, would you speak your words to our hearts this morning, that word that each of us needs to hear, to give us courage, to give us strength, to give us perseverance until that day when Christ comes again and we hear your welcome into eternity. So, Father, now would you come and, by your Spirit, make your word effective to us for our salvation. Speak that word we need to hear. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And now, people of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58. It is 14 verses, the whole chapter. I'm going to read the whole chapter for us this morning. It's also on the screen, Isaiah 58. When you get there, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home, too, if you're able, invite you to stand with us. Another way that we share together in our worship service, reminding ourselves we belong to each other. Isaiah chapter 58, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Cry aloud, Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. And why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. And behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the fingers, spreading of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you at the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Indeed, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him for his word. Indeed, Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would, by your Spirit, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, so we might know you in your word, so that we might know you more and love you better and love like you love. For all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? We come this morning to the fourth week of our really short series on the Sabbath. And by Sabbath, I simply mean this practice of stopping one day out of seven for worship and rest. Stopping one day out of seven for worship and rest. This fourth week, we come here to Sabbath as reconciliation. Sabbath is reconciliation. Our text is Isaiah 58. The prophet Isaiah, he lived in or around Jerusalem during the second half of the 8th century and into the 7th century B.C. This is right before, if you know your Israelite history at all, even broadly, this is right before Babylon came in and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And this time in Israel's history, it's a time of unbelief. It's a time of turning away from God, a season of trusting in their government and their power and their military might and the nations around them instead of God. It was a time of corruption, a time of oppression, a time of upheaval. And the Lord was telling his people through the prophet Isaiah both of coming judgment through Babylon and also of eventual forgiveness and reconciliation. Here at the end of the book of Isaiah, these last 11 chapters, chapters 56 through 66, one of the things that ties this section together, these last 11 chapters together, is the image of the Sabbath. This practice of stopping one day out of seven for worship and rest. You see, the prophet Isaiah in these last 11 chapters, he uses this notion of Sabbath as a kind of object lesson throughout the chapters, an illustration, if you will, to make his point. And it's here in chapter 58 and even the larger section of Isaiah that we'll see Sabbath as reconciliation. So this morning we're going to look at Isaiah 58 and see the Sabbath reconciles. Sabbath reconciles. What does Sabbath reconcile? Sabbath reconciles our motives, our relationships, and our world. Sabbath is reconciliation, and Sabbath reconciles our motives, our relationships, and our world. We begin with our motives. Sabbath reconciles our motives. Isaiah chapter 58, the prophet uses Sabbath as a kind of test, a kind of test of the heart, a test for evaluating why do we do what we do? Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we do what we do, especially on Sabbath? Verse 3, the prophet announces, Isaiah 58, you look at verse 3, he says, we look at you, and it looks like you do all the right things, right? From an outward perspective, just looking at your actions, it looks like you're spiritual. It looks like you seek the Lord, and it looks like you want to know the Lord. It looks like you delight in knowing God and in drawing near to God. But then you keep reading verse 3, and he says, but you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. Look what the people say as he quotes them. He says, we fasted, beginning of verse 3, we fasted so that you would give us the things that we asked for. Like, we did all this religious stuff, but you're not keeping your end of the bargain. You're not answering our prayers, God. You see, the people, Isaiah says, they're doing all these outward things, hoping that it will make God give them the things that they want or the things that they ask for. People, this is pagan religion. It is idolatry. It is false worship. If you look at the nations around Israel, this is how they treated their gods. It's a form of coercion and manipulation. It was transactional religion, right? We do this for you, and you do this for us, right? Tit for tat, quid pro quo. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. And it's false worship. It's an attempt to coerce or manipulate the gods in order to get the life that you want. Isaiah's writing to the people and he says, you've missed the whole point. Life with God is gift. Life with God is gift. This is the message of Isaiah. It's grace for sinners. It's relationship with God and being included in his family. Life with God is gift because Jesus has already done all the work. And you see, Sabbath, then, it tests our hearts and reconciles our motives. Sabbath helps us reconcile these outward actions with our inward motives by testing our heart. Why do you do what you do? Why do we do what we do? Sabbath tests our hearts and reconciles our motives. Verse 13, when you call the Sabbath a delight, here's the test. Do you delight in this day? Do you delight in practicing Sabbath? Do you delight in worshiping God with his people? Why would Sabbath be a delight? You keep reading, you get to verse 14, and he says, because you take delight in the Lord. Sabbath is about communing with God and communing with God's people. Sabbath is about enjoying God and enjoying his presence and enjoying his gifts. Here's the test in Isaiah 58. Do you delight in practicing Sabbath, or is Sabbath a burden for you? Is Sabbath a transaction? If I do this, then God has to do this. If I do this, then God will answer my prayers and bless me and my house. If I pray, if I go to church, if I give 10% to the offering, if I sing in the choir, if I do these things, then God will like me, God will bless me, God will answer my prayers. Is this what Sabbath is for you? Is Sabbath just about going to church and getting it over with so you can go on with the rest of your day? Or is it a delight? Because it's a day set aside to commune with the Lord and commune with his people and enjoy his presence and his gifts and his rest. You see, Sabbath tests our hearts, tests our motives. Are you in this for communion with God and his people, or for some other reason? Sabbath reconciles our outward actions with our inward motives by testing and revealing our hearts. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Why are you here this morning? Sabbath reconciles our motives by testing and revealing our hearts. But it's not just about our hearts and our motives. It's not just about my relationship with God. Easy to get that often in our form of Christianity. In the West, it's about me and Jesus and nobody else, right? Sabbath also reminds us it's not just about me and Jesus. It's not just about my heart and my motives. It's also about my relationships with each other, with other people. So we see in Isaiah 58, Sabbath reconciles our motives. Sabbath reconciles our relationships. Look again at the end of verse 3. End of verse 3. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure, and you oppress all your workers. Keep reading verse 4. More than that, when you fast, you just end up fighting with each other. Now, if we step back and think about this for a minute, we can probably understand this a little bit, can't we? If you don't fast very often and you decide you're going to go all day without eating, we've all seen the Snickers bar commercials. If you go all day without food, you're bound to get a little bit hangry, aren't you? Hungry and angry. And the people that are hungry and grumpy, we get that, right? When they fast, they just end up fighting with each other. And so once again, the prophet Isaiah, he says, again, you're missing the point. The point that the prophet Isaiah is making here is this: spiritual exercises should lead to spiritual fruit. Spiritual exercises should lead to spiritual fruit. If you're worshiping regularly, if you're spending time with Jesus regularly, when you Sabbath, it should transform your heart and your life, making you more patient, making you more kind, transforming you so you're more gentle, more loving. But that wasn't the case with the people of Israel, right? All these religious practices, and they still treated each other like dirt. Here again, we see how the prophet is using this, their Sabbath practices as a mirror for their lives, holding the Sabbath practices up and reflecting back to them about who they are and what they're like. Sabbath exposes our broken relationships. Sabbath was showing them their lack of interpersonal fruit. It's interesting, then, Jesus says something just like this when he was on the earth during his earthly ministry. Middle of one of Jesus' sermons, Jesus turns and he starts talking about anger, and then he starts talking about broken relationships, and then he goes and says this, Matthew 5, New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 23, he says, you're offering your gift at the altar, and you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Jesus says this: you're in church, you're ready to worship, and you remember a broken relationship. And notice what he says there. Text is still up here on the screen. It doesn't matter if you've got something against them or they have something against you. If you notice you've got a broken relationship, go and reconcile. You see, Sabbath, then, this is about worship. Sabbath, and especially corporate worship on the Sabbath, it exposes our broken relationships. It exposes our broken relationship because when I come into this place and I look around here and I see my sisters and brothers and I'm joined here together for worship, I'm reminded I'm part of a larger community. I'm confronted then with this truth: I'm part of a larger community, and my relationships aren't all what they could be or ought to be or what God calls them to be. And when I come into this place, Sabbath reminds me and calls me to reconcile with the people in my life. People of God, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. God has reconciled us to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. My relationship with God was broken. Your relationship with God was broken. And Jesus carried that broken relationship and healed it. We're reconciled to God. Praise the Lord. And then one of the most immediate calls from that reconciled relationship, one of the first fruits, is to reconcile with each other. In fact, in that same sermon, Jesus so closely links reconciliation with him and reconciliation with each other that he says this, Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. He says this, if you forgive others, then God will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, then neither will God forgive you. That's how closely Jesus puts these two things together. God has reconciled us to himself, and he calls us to reconcile with each other. Sabbath, corporate worship in particular, it's a call to reconcile our relationships by reminding us, I've been reconciled to God. I belong to a larger community, to a people. And look, every single one of us in here, we all have broken relationships. I do, and I'm working on them. Right? Just a couple weeks ago, I had a pretty big conflict with a dear friend, and it hurt. I hurt him, he hurt me, and we had to do this hard thing called reconciling. I had to go and say, I'm sorry for the things that I said and for the ways that I said them. He came and said, I'm sorry for the things that I said and for the ways that I said them. But that's just the start. Then comes the hard part of intentionally rebuilding our friendship afterward. And it's awkward at first, right? After you have a conflict, it's weird, it's hard, it's uncomfortable. It would be easier to ignore each other and just go opposite directions. But that's the work, isn't it? Sabbath calls us to reconcile our relationships. And now some of you here are saying, oh man, I hope he's listening. I can't wait to share this sermon with that woman who hurt me. I hope that person is listening right now. No, friend, you listen. This is about you. We're so quick to blame. Pastor, you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she said to me. We're so quick to blame, we miss the point. What are you doing to reconcile your relationships? God has reconciled you to himself, and he calls you to do whatever you can, everything in your power, to repair that broken relationship. That's the call of the Sabbath. This is the call of the very gospel itself. God has reconciled us to himself. We have to do whatever we can to reconcile with those around us. Sabbath reconciles our relationships. Sabbath reconciles our relationships. As we read through Isaiah 58, some of you are noticing that, Chris, you keep talking about Sabbath, but at the Isaiah, he keeps talking about fasting, right? And I'm using these terms almost synonymously, interchangeably, almost as the same thing. How come? Well, in part because I think that's how Isaiah uses these two words. It's in the Old Testament. There's actually only one prescribed fast, only one commanded fast in the entire Old Testament, and that was on the Day of Atonement. Once a year, the people of God would take this whole week to celebrate God's deliverance, celebrate God's rescue. And the priest on that day would enter into the most holy place of the temple or the tabernacle, and he'd offer sacrifice for the sin of the people. This was their Easter, right? This is their most important worship service, and it's the only time that a fast is commanded by God. You see, fast and Sabbath worship, they're really closely linked. And you see it in our text. If you compare the language used in verse 3 to verse 14, the prophet's using fasting and Sabbathing almost interchangeably. It does this throughout these 11 last chapters of his book. Why does all that matter? Because as we look at fasting and Sabbathing in Isaiah, what we're really looking at is what is right worship. What is the right worship of God? And what we're seeing this morning from the prophet Isaiah is this. Right worship, it's so much more than this 75 minutes we spend together once a week. Right worship is a way of life. People who practice Sabbath keep all 7 days differently. Right worship, Sabbath, it's a way of life. Right worship is about right motivations. Right worship is about reconciled relationships. And right worship is about working toward the restoration of society and the world itself. Sabbath reconciles our motives. Sabbath reconciles our relationships. Sabbath reconciles our world. Sabbath reconciles our world. So what is right worship? Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo the straps of the yoke? To let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? What is right worship? Verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? What we see when we come to Isaiah chapter 58 is we see gospel transformation. Right? The good news about Jesus, that's what the word gospel means. It simply means good news. And the good news about Jesus is this. The good news about Jesus is Jesus transforms my heart, Jesus transforms my relationships, and Jesus transforms my world. And this world transformation, this reconciling of the world, it's actually rooted in the very first giving of the Sabbath to Israel. Back when God rescued his people out of slavery from Egypt, when he brings them to Mount Sinai and he meets with them and he speaks with them on the mountain and he's teaching them how to be in relationship with him. What does it look like to be in relationship with God? Part of that is Sabbath. And part of Sabbath is reconciling our world. Look at the original giving of the Sabbath on Mount Sinai. This is from Exodus chapter 20, second book of the Bible, Genesis, then Exodus, Exodus 20, verse 10. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. Look at the people who are included in this original giving of the command. It's not just you. It's not just your kids. It's not just your house and your livestock. It's also your servants, isn't it? It's the foreigner who lives among you. It's the people who are passing through. You see, people of God, there's a unity brought about by God's saving work, a unity, a togetherness, a oneness that transcends race and gender and age and socioeconomic status. That's part of what the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Galatians. Says there's neither slave nor free or male or female, Jew or Gentile. There's a unity brought about by God's saving work in Jesus that transcends everything else that might divide us. You see, friend, Sabbath is a proclamation of eternal reconciliation. It's an announcement, a proclamation of God's eternal plan for the world, a proclamation of that one day when King Jesus returns and we all experience God's abundance and goodness. No more scarcity, no more lack, no more oppression, no more abuse of the poor, the marginalized, the destitute. Sabbath announces that day of God's goodness when we all have enough and we're all set free from fear and suffering and oppression. This is how practicing Sabbath transforms our whole week. My heart and my motives are reconciled so that the outward actions match my inward motives. My relationships are being healed, restored. And then my labor, my work throughout the rest of the week, that too is transformed. Life, it's no longer about getting and having more than anyone and at any cost. Instead, life becomes a picture of Jesus' own self-sacrificing gift to others. That's the language used in Isaiah 58 here. Fasting, he says, it's not about giving up something so that you can have more. That's what they were doing. I'll fast to manipulate God into answering my prayer. He says, that's not what true fasting is. Fasting's not about using religious practices to accumulate and gain. No, people of God, true fasting, true Sabbath, right worship. It's about giving yourself up for others. True worship is loosing the bonds of wickedness. True worship is setting captives free from fear and scarcity and oppression. If you really want to fast, Isaiah says, give your food to the hungry. If you really want to sacrifice, he says, give your clothes to the naked. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It means embracing Jesus' way of loving, dying to yourself, sacrificing yourself for the sake of the people around you. That's living and loving like Jesus. Dying to you so you can love them. I love this picture in verse 7, second half of the verse. It says, when you see the naked, clothe them, cover him. Look what it says next, verse 7. Don't hide from your own flesh. The point I think the prophet is making here is this. When you see human suffering, remember that the people who are suffering, they're fellow humans. The people who are suffering, they're image bears. They have been made in the image and likeness of God. And to give yourself up for the suffering is to love God Himself, because God made them. You see, Sabbath reminds us you're a part of this world. Your calling is to help make this world better by loving like Jesus, giving up yourself, sacrificing yourself for the sake of the people hurting around you. That's what it means to reconcile our world. It's showing forth that wise, loving, and just rule of King Jesus. It's living and loving like Jesus. It's advocating for the poor, the weak, the hurting, the outcast, fighting for those who don't have anyone else to fight for them. And in this way, our lives become a picture of the world to come. Our lives become a sermon, a picture, a proclamation, a testimony of what the world's going to be like when King Jesus returns. This is the fourth week of our Sabbath series. And every week I've come back to this quote from Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann. He says this: people who keep Sabbath live all 7 days differently. This is because Sabbath shapes our hearts. Sabbath shapes our lives. Sabbath shapes our faith more and more toward the gospel of Jesus, so that we're totally transformed all 7 days. We see that in Isaiah chapter 58. Sabbath shapes our hearts by exposing our motives, calling us to reconcile these outward practices with our inward motives. Sabbath shapes our relationships. God's reconciled us to Himself, and He calls us then to reconcile with each other. And Sabbath shapes our world. As we are more and more transformed into the likeness of Jesus, more and more living and loving like Jesus, that means in part advocating for the weak, the broken, the hurting people around us. And our whole week ends up looking differently. People who keep Sabbath live all 7 days differently. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning, and my own heart feels exposed. And I imagine some of Your children this morning, their heart feeling exposed. We don't always do what we ought, and we don't always do it with right motives. We come to a people with broken relationships. All of us have relationships that are in different stages of damage and ill repair. And we come to You, Father, often self-focused. We don't see the hurting people around us in our own families, in our church family, in our world family. And so once again, we crawl back to the gospel, clinging desperately to the cross, where Jesus has buried all of my failures and offers new life. So would You revive us, Father, by the resurrection power of Jesus and that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, living in us. Thank You, Jesus, for Your word. We pray this in Your name. Amen.